You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
Well, good morning, Shelter Church. It is great to see you all and to be with all of you. I want to begin today by giving thanks to God. Friday evening, my cousin and her four teenage children were in a head-on car collision, which totaled the car that they were in. My cousin was pinned in the driver's seat and couldn't get to the kids. And a truck apparently came left to center and hit them head-on. Really, everybody came out pretty, I mean, there was bumps and bruises and all kinds of things, but one of her children had his knee sliced open pretty bad, and the initial report was that you could see the bone and it was compromised. His knee was compromised. And the family started praying. And I asked God to make his knee okay. And after the surgeon worked on him, the surgeon came out and said, "The bones are okay, the ligaments are okay, you should have a full recovery." So I just want to praise God for not only watching over them in the midst of the accident, but for also being there through it all, right? I hate it when I start off crying, because that's really not a good sign. That's, you know... But God is just really, I mean, he's just good. I want you to be aware that at the end of the service, we're going to have a little honoring of a family. So as we close, I want you just to be aware of that. So today is the last of the last message in the series of things that Jesus did not say. And I've thought that this is a fairly interesting series to provoke me to think about what Jesus did teach about and the things that he really didn't say or he didn't promote. And one of the things I don't think it's been mentioned in this series, but is one that I often hear people say, is God helps those who help themselves, right? But that's not anywhere really in the Bible. And in fact, it is not even really something that you could infer. Jesus says, he wants us to obey him, but sometimes he just says, be still, I'll take care of it, right? So another one is Jesus never really said failure is not an option. In fact, he warns us that there are failures that he'll help us with, and then he warns us of failures that we need to avoid. Another thing that he did not say is, there is no consequence to your actions. Okay? But, you know, the messaging that we get with the world today is that sometimes they want to kind of act like there's no consequence to our actions, or we really don't have to suffer a consequence to our actions. We can just do whatever we want. But the truth is that there are consequences to actions, and we have to be aware of that. But today's topic, or the focus of the one that we're going to hone in on today, is you get what you deserve. Jesus never said, you get what you deserve. I'll say, well, at least he hasn't said it yet. So some of the things that we say in our common vernacular as we talk amongst each other, Some of you guys, if I'm going to say the first part, and you tell me what goes along with this saying, right? What goes around comes around. That's right. What goes around comes around. And then your past will come back to haunt you, right? If you make your bed, you gotta
lay in it.
That's right, you gotta lay in it. These are, either way, I guess it depends on, which part of Southern Ohio you're from. These are all different ways of saying what? You're gonna get what you deserve. And we say these things, right? And that means when we say them, that we're also believing in them. We're also thinking that way. And the thing is that there is some truth to that to an extent. And that is, if you try to live your life without God, there's a certain pattern that you're going to live. And there is a consequence to actions. The Bible does teach us about that. But Jesus is also given us an example that we don't have to receive everything that we truly deserve. So we're going to start by looking at a passage from Luke chapter 23 where Jesus is hanging on the cross and he has two criminals with him on either side. And the story says this: one of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." Very cocky. Definitely not understanding the situation at all. The other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die?" He says, "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." So one criminal is only thinking about himself and mocking Jesus. The other criminal actually recognizes that he deserves the punishment that he's getting. And he humbles himself. And in that context, he sees Jesus and he says, "Jesus doesn't deserve this. Don't you have any fear of God?" Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's just the very simplest act of faith. "Jesus, you have a kingdom, and I believe in you. Remember me, because I need it." And Jesus replied, "I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, why did Jesus not respond in a way that judged the criminal? Why didn't Jesus just tell the criminal, "That's right, you are getting what you deserve. And I'll think about it when I get into my kingdom, whether I want to let you in or not." See, that's not the attitude of Jesus. Jesus is like, "That little thing that you just did, boom, I'll see you in paradise today." Why did Jesus act this way? What's he about? Well, John chapter 3 goes into some of this. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." This is the New Living Translation, and of course, this is the most popular verse that everybody knows. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if we go on, John says a little bit more about this. And I don't know that everybody has fully appreciated the rest of the context that John 3:16 is set in. So let's go on a little further. Looking at verse 17. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So the reason that the Father sent his son is not to go around and finding fault with everybody and then bringing judgment against them. He sent his son into the world on a mission to save the world. Let's go to verse 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. So here we just had this verse, John 3:16, that if anybody knows a verse in the Bible, they know this verse. And then we see that right after it, there's a message is that God is not sending his son to judge everyone. However, verses 18 and 19 start to warn us that there is a judgment that we need to be aware of. And this judgment is one in which if we come into Christ and his salvation, it brings us a covering and so that we don't have to really face a judgment for the things that we deserve to be judged for. But when people don't embrace what Jesus has provided, that they're standing in this place where God is looking at them and he has judged them to be in need of what Jesus is offering. So we have a choice in this world, and I think we need to be very clear about what that choice is. Is we can choose to receive the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him, or we can choose to stand on our own. But either way, there's going to be a judgment. It's just, are you going to be able to stand before God and he look at you and say, you know what? I don't care what you deserve because you're with my son. And so I'm going to bless you. Or you're over here and you're not with my son. And so I'm going to look at everything you did and I'm going to give you what you deserve. Now I'm going to tell you, I've lived a pretty good life. I was taught well, stayed out of trouble. But I don't want to stand before God without Jesus at my side, because I would not pass his judgment. It says the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world. This is Jesus. But people loved the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. So they didn't embrace the light that Jesus had. Now, here's the thing. We're judged. Everybody has to be judged. And that's because God created us with a purpose. And he's going to assess us. He's going to make an assessment. Did we fulfill that purpose? We cannot escape this. But we don't have to get what we deserve. And this is the beauty of Jesus' mercy and his grace and his salvation that he has made available to us. We don't have to get what we deserve. Jesus made a way that we could be judged and be found innocent by being part of his light. In Acts chapter 10, this is verses 42 and 43, it says, and he ordered us to preach everywhere and to testify that Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of all, the living and the dead. He is the one of all the prophets that all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. The idea of standing before God in judgment is a heavy thing, and Jesus has been given the responsibility to judge all mankind. But we're living in a time where he doesn't want to impose that judgment right now. We're living in a time of grace in which we can embrace the salvation that when we stand before God, that we will be able to look up at him and we will be able to say that I am innocent before him and to do it with confidence. So I can look at the judgment as a day of victory, not only for myself, but for what Christ did for me. And I can rejoice in that. And I can be totally happy in that. And I can be at peace with that. But if I choose to stay outside of the salvation of Christ, then when I stand before him that day, there will be nothing but a terrifying moment of realization that I wasted my opportunity. Since Jesus is doing the judging and Jesus is doing the saving by doing the personal forgiveness, he knows how to judge every single person because he knows our heart, every single one. So I'm going to jump to the book of Revelation, and we're going to jump very near the end. And we're going to read a passage of scripture, and maybe some of you have heard this passage before. But it's something about, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And the Great White Throne is a judgment for all the dead. So there is a judgment that happens previous to that where God goes through all the people who are, quote, alive. And he judges everybody who is, he separates the sheep and the goats. He knows which ones are following him and which ones aren't. But after that, there's a judgment of the dead. It's like he's taking account of everybody. And here's what it says in chapter 20, verse 11, starting there. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. Now, who's sitting on the great white throne? Jesus, because he has all of the authority to do all the judgment. The Father has given him that. And why does Jesus have the authority to judge? Because he's the one that went and paid the price. He's the one that went on the cross. He's the one that went down into hell. Okay, and he endured our punishment for us, and he knows exactly how to judge us all right. And he loves us so much that he went to that cross, so any judgment that he makes is going to be right and is going to be true. But see, all the people who have died and have served God have already made it to heaven and in his presence, and they have already went through a judgment. So at the great white throne, if you get to this point, this is a hopeless judgment for everyone there. Jesus is sitting on the throne. He doesn't want to give us what we would deserve, but here, there is going to come a time where he will give people what they deserve. Says the earth and the sky fled from his presence and they found no place to hide. In other words, people wanted to hide from him at this point because they know what's coming. But there is no place to go. I saw the dead, both great and small, meaning the rich and the famous and the powerful and the ones who nobody even knew. That's the great and the small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. Now, the book of life is the one that captures, if we're in a relationship with God and we've accepted his salvation, just like the criminal on the cross beside him, then we get our name written into the book of life. And this book is opened. And the other books are an accounting of our lives. Jesus is taking an account of our lives. And he's recording it. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. This is the dead. Now, you don't have to be one who's judged according to what's in the books. You can be one judged according to what's in the book of life. And if your name's in the book of life, you're good to go. I'm not going to go to the books. In fact, I've tossed out the books because I've forgiven you. I've erased your offenses from the books. But at the great white throne, he pulls out all the books. It says the sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead. In other words, it doesn't matter where you're at or where you die. Everybody is going to get before the judgment seat of God. And all were judged according to their deeds. Verse 14, then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. In all reality, hell is not the final place. The lake of fire, or Gehenna, is the final place, the second judgment. And the Bible here tells us that death and the grave are both taken up and they are thrown into this lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Because nobody goes into it willingly. Nobody jumps into that lake because they want to go there. So they're all thrown in. But does God want to throw a single soul into that place? No. That's why he has set up this whole experience of being able to come to know him and the joy of being in relationship with God. And I have no idea why anybody would not want to do it because he's so awesome. He's so merciful, he's so kind, but he has his way about him. Sometimes he's hard to understand. Sometimes he confuses me. But he never leaves me. Never leaves me. Anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life is thrown into the lake of fire. But the joy that we can have is to know with an assurance that our souls are saved, that we are forgiven, and that I am with Jesus. And when I stand before God the Father, Jesus is going to be right there with me. He's going to say, why should I accept you into my kingdom? I'll say, because I know Jesus. And he'll say, good answer. Come on in. Right? Jesus is not saying today that you should get what you deserve. He doesn't want you to get what you deserve. He wants you to get blessings, and he wants to pour his relationship out upon you and the things that are associated with his great name. He wants to give you access to that. In fact, he's calling out to all people to give us something that we don't deserve. Salvation, forgiveness, joy, peace, eternal life. Someday, though, he will have each of us stand before him face to face. We will have to look him straight in the eyes. And if we have not asked for his forgiveness and entered into a personal relationship with him, he will tell us, we are going to get what we deserve. If we embrace him and we learn to love him, he will extend to us not what we deserve, but what Jesus himself deserves. Honor, glory, and life everlasting. See, this is hard for me to fully appreciate, that he's going to give me what he deserves. The choice is yours because he will not force it on you. He wants to know that you have chosen him by your own free will. If you bow your heads. The question that we all have is, what are we going to choose? As you examine and you look at your life, If there is a point where you have entered into that relationship with Christ and you have received his forgiveness and you begin to walk with him, you will know that that point started somewhere. It's not always exactly clear for everyone, but they know that they have gotten to the point where they're in that relationship with Christ. And if you know that about your life right now, with everybody's heads down and eyes closed, just raise your hand and tell God, I know that you have saved me. Praise God. And put your hands down. Now, if you couldn't raise your hand because you weren't sure, or you know that you're just not there yet, my question to you is, what are you going to choose today? And if you want to choose him and you want to tell him, just like the guy on the cross beside him, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be with you. Then just raise your hand to him and tell him that right now. I see your hands. You can put them down. As you've raised your hand, you have told the Lord you want his grace and you want his forgiveness. And as surely as I stand before you, he will forgive you because that is his desire. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we want to praise your name. That you are not only a God who is going to judge us in the end, but you are the God who has set up everything that we need to be able to stand before you and be confident that we are righteous in your eyes through Jesus Christ. That it is not through the specifics of what we've done to earn anything, but it's what Jesus has done for us to earn it and then give it to us. I am thankful that you are our God who in your heart of hearts doesn't want to give us what we deserve, but you want to extend forgiveness to us and the blessing of relationship of knowing you. But I'm also thankful that you are upfront and honest and that you have warned us about what would come if we don't choose you. Help us to be a people that keep this sober truth in mind, but also rejoice at knowing that when we stand before you, we will hear that because of what Jesus has done, that we are good and faithful servants. I pray, Lord, that those who raise their hand, that you would establish within them the confidence and assurance of their forgiveness that you have given them, and that your will would be done in them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.